So as Amy just prayed, Pastor Dennis is in the States for a while visiting family, and we do pray that he would have just a time to really spiritually recharge. So he comes back, he's ready to lead us for God's kingdom and glory in Taiwan. And while he's away, these last couple of weeks, we've started a new series on the Lord's Prayer. And what we want to do through this series is to, as we pray this prayer, just to kind of slow down, to be intentional about it, to look at it deeply, and to get to know two things. One, what can we know about God as our Heavenly Father? How can we get to know God better? Now, what's on God's heart? What does God care about for us and for this world? And then the other thing that we can learn from this prayer is what does it mean for us to be God's disciples, his followers in this world? How does this prayer change us? How does it transform us? And so that's what we've been looking at. So right now, let's read the passage. We're going to read the whole prayer. It's in Matthew 6. We have it up here. If you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles. I'm just going to read it from the screen, actually, so feel free. And I also gave you a challenge. If you haven't memorized this prayer yet, you know, maybe you're a newer Christian. For us who have grown up in Sunday school, a lot of us have memorized it. But I want to give you this opportunity while we're in the Lord's Prayer to challenge you, to encourage you to memorize this prayer, memorize this passage of Scripture. So I invite you to all read it together. So let's read it. Ready? Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we read this prayer that you've given us, we stop to pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this prayer. Lord, that you have taught us how to pray, how to come to you as our Heavenly Father, how to care about your name and your kingdom in this world. And Lord, that we can come before you and we can open up our hands and we can ask that you would give us what we need, Lord, our daily bread, that you would forgive us our sins and help us to forgive others. Lord, that you would lead us, protect us from the evil one, that you would set us free because we are free in Christ. Lord, as we come together this morning, Lord, we come under your word. Not my word, Lord, we come under your word. Lord, help us to learn what it means to follow you, to heed your voice in our lives. Lord, we need your help this morning to listen with our hearts. Lord, we need your help this morning to do what you ask of us, Lord, in this world. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In World War II, the Second World War, there were some Allied POWs, prisoners of war, in a German prison camp. And I've never been in a prison camp, but I've read books, historical accounts of prison camps, and it's pretty awful. I mean, I'm not trying to get into all the, you know, how awful it is, but I mean, people were cold, people were hungry, they were mistreated, they were in these tiny cramped cells, they could barely, maybe not even stretch out. And these prisoners in this prison of war camp, their hope was fading. And, you know, their hope was hanging by a thread. But they managed, kind of over the course of time, to cobble together some material and build a receiver. So they were able to get radio broadcasts. And they hid it from the guards. And when they would keep a lookout, and when none of the guards were looking, they would turn on the radio and they would listen. They would try to listen for any word of hope that would help them to to continue to live and to continue to persevere. They were desperate for any news that could restore their spirits. And so finally, 5 or 6 days before the war ended, they knew that the German army had collapsed. Okay, they knew the war was over. But their outward circumstances hadn't changed a bit. You know, the guards didn't know the war was over. And so they were still cold. They were still hungry. They were still covered in lice. They were still in prison. They still had guards. They were still not free. And nothing had changed. But, you know, everything had changed. Everything had changed because they knew the end of the story. Okay? They knew the end of the story. Their hope was restored. And it helped them to live and to fight and to persevere. And the Bible tells us we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. And so we've been praying through the Lord's Prayer, and right now we come to the part that says, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so what does that mean? That I feel, you know, as preparing this is kind of a harder part of this prayer. Your kingdom come. And let me try to just kind of slowly work out what Jesus is talking about. Okay, and it starts back long, long ago. Long ago, God promised that he would send a king who would establish a kingdom. Your kingdom come. God promised he would send a king, and that he would establish a kingdom. It would be a kingdom on earth. It would be a kingdom of righteousness, where righteousness would dwell. And then fast forward hundreds of years later, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And he begins preaching and baptizing people. And what was his message? Do you remember? What did John preach? He preached, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then along comes Jesus. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, it says right in the beginning of Matthew. He's born to be the ruler of God's people. He came to be the ruler who would shepherd God's people. You know, a shepherd is someone who cares for the sheep, someone who leads the sheep, who protects them. Jesus came to be a king, a ruler. And so Jesus began to do his ministry, and he went from village to village, and everywhere he went, he would announce, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here." So what was he saying? The kingdom of God is here. Where? Where is it? Jesus was saying, it's here. I am the forever king. I am the one that God promised would come. See, my Father, our Heavenly Father, he sent me to come into this world to make the whole world new. That's what Jesus came to do. That was his mission. So then Jesus tells us to pray. And he says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So what's he telling us to pray? He's telling us to pray that God's healing of everything broken in the whole world would come. He's telling us to pray for God's healing of everything that is broken. That's what it means to pray for his kingdom to come. That God's, everything in heaven, we say, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Everything on heaven, God's perfect rule, God's goodness, God's justice, his peace would come to earth. That his kingdom would be established on this earth. And that he would rule over his entire creation. He would make everything right. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. The world is broken. You know, Amy just prayed for Nigeria. girls have been kidnapped. Churches are being persecuted. The war is happening. It's broken. There's so much brokenness. Jesus, you know, the world's broken environmentally. I mean, it does include this. It means, you know, the world's polluted. There's cities are dirty. But the book of Romans says the whole creation is groaning. It's waiting. It's eagerly expecting to be set free from the bondage of corruption. Jesus comes, the creator of the world, and says, I'm going to heal it. The world's broken economically. There's injustice. There's greed. Jesus says, I've come to set things right. The world's broken spiritually. Most of all, the world is broken spiritually. You know, God's people that he's created in his image are rebellious. They've rebelled against God. They said, God, I don't want you to be king. You're my creator, but I don't want you to be my Lord. And Jesus says, I've come to make a way for forgiveness. I've come to heal the world emotionally. I've come to bring joy and laughter again. I've come to heal the world relationally. I've come to remove the rivalries between nations and men and women. I've come to make this whole world new from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. That's what it means for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know the movie The Passion of the Christ? It's controversial. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. But there is this one scene that is, it's a work of art. It's pretty astounding. One of the best moments is Jesus is carrying his cross up this long hill on the way to be crucified. And Jesus is beaten up. That's the point of the movie. He's beaten up. He's torn up. He's swollen. He's bloodied. He's got mud and blood crusted all over his face. And then under the weight of it all, he collapses in the road. And then here the director uses artistic license, and he imagines Jesus' mother. And he imagines her watching this scene take place, of Jesus collapse. And she flashes back. She remembers back to when Jesus was a little boy. And when he was her little boy, and he's running down the street, and he trips and he scrapes his knee, and she runs up to him and she hugs him and she wants to comfort her little boy. And so she remembers this happening, and so she runs to Jesus' side as he's carrying the cross. And in his weakness, he looks up, looks into her face, and you know his eyes are so swollen he can barely look out of them, and you know, his blood dripping down his face. But then we see a smile. See a smile break out on his lips. And he looks up at his mother and he says, Mother, don't you know I'm making all things new? That's how you live in the midst of a broken world. With a confidence that Jesus has already begun to make all things new. Jesus has come, he's died, he's rose again victorious. He's ascended into heaven, he's seated in the throne of God. God's kingdom has come already, but Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. Because it hasn't come finally. It's not perfect yet. When Jesus comes at the end of the age, heaven and earth will be one, and God will dwell with his people, and we will be his people, and he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from every face, and God's kingdom will have come. And of all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, I think this is the hardest for us to pray. You know, sometimes we're pretty good. You know, we can give, probably we start to pray, we can give 30 seconds to praising God. God, you're awesome, you're a creator. Now this is what I need, and we'll get to our list of requests, and that's what we're going to look at next week. And we don't pray, may your kingdom come. We have the prayer supplication where we intentionally try to pray, may your kingdom come. But in our own lives, it's kind of hard, and I'm just going to venture out. I was thinking about why it's hard for me. And I think it's hard for two different reasons, and I want to focus on that a bit. The first reason it's hard to pray this, because if we are praying, God, your kingdom come, what does that mean? Who is God? He's a king. And what does it mean if we're praying, your kingdom come? It means he must be our king. We must submit to him. We must submit to Jesus as king. And this is hard for us because if I'm honest, I'm really living for myself. I'm not living for God's kingdom. I mean, sometimes I hope I am. But if I'm honest, I'm really living for myself. I'm building my kingdom. You know, I'm a pastor, and you know, I'm just an assistant pastor, but I think probably Dennis would agree. Sometimes, you know, in our heads, we think this is God's church. But sometimes in my heart, you know, this is my church. I'm thinking, you know, how's my kingdom doing? In my heart sometimes. You know, maybe you're in business, and you're thinking, you know, how's my business doing? We forget to say, God, how is your business doing? You know, and our children, we're parenting our children, and we say, we're always, you know, concerned, how are my children doing? And we forget, it's God, how are your children doing? When we pray, your kingdom come, we pray, your kingdom come. It's an important word. And we're saying, God, it's all about you. Lord, it's not about me. But inside, the constant question might be, how am I doing? You know, this is the way we go through our lives. How am I doing? How am I feeling? You know, how's today working for me? That's what we're concerned about. But Jesus is teaching us to ask completely different questions. He teaches us to say this, that my well-being is not the key to my well-being. Do you get that? My well-being is not the key to my well-being. The Bible says, he who gives up his life, it will be saved in Christ, but whoever makes his life all about his life, in the end, will lose his life. And so this, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying, we stop asking, hey, me, hey, Jason, hey, Leo, hey, me, sorry, Leo, you're always sitting there. Hey, me, how am I doing? How's it going with me? You know, we stop asking, you know, do I feel offended? Did someone offend me today? You know, how are others treating me? You know, it's the wrong question to ask because it's not about you. The whole first part of the prayer is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, Jesus is teaching us to pray. When you pray, it's God-centered. We're praying a God-centered prayer. And so this changes us. It changes us. It transforms our heart, and it takes our minds and our eyes, and it focuses them on God. And so what's the right question to ask? The right question to ask is, how's God's spiritual family? How are my brothers and sisters doing? You know, how you can turn around, you can look at each other and say, how can I encourage this person? You know, what sin are they struggling with? What can I do to help them? How's God's family doing? How's the kingdom of God doing? Is God's name being hallowed in the world? How's God's glory doing? You know, basically, how is everything that matters ultimately more than me doing? That's what we pray. And so what this prayer does, it puts our focus on the well-being of God and the well-being of others. And it teaches us to take ourselves less seriously. I love this quote by G.K. Chesterton. He said, angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. It's awesome. Take yourself lightly. The second reason it's hard for us to pray this prayer is because we're afraid to let Jesus be a king. I mean, this is one of the biggest defeaters of the Christian faith. If you, in our day, if you talk to a non-Christian, you know, I have non-Christian friends, and they don't want Jesus to be their king. I mean, this the whole sin entered the world because of this. God, I don't want you to be king. I want to be king. This is the biggest obstacle of Christianity. This is the stumbling block. We say, I love to live my life the way I want. I want to do what I want. I don't want God to be king. I don't want, he's going to tell me what to do. He's going to control my life. I want Jesus to be king. And so this is hard for us to pray. But, you know, it's hard for a Christian. Only by the work of God in their lives can they look at Jesus and say, I want him to be my king. If you're a Christian this morning, you know, Jesus could be your king, but he needs to be the king of every area of your life. And that's hard. You know, one of the first things we teach new Christians is the idea of lordship. Jesus isn't just your savior, he's your Lord. Every area of your life, you submit to him. See, and I don't mind letting Jesus be king of my spiritual life. You know, Jesus saved me from my sins. Thank you. Jesus can make me feel better. He gives me peace and joy. That's great. But not all of my life. And so this is what we tell Jesus. You know, we'll say, Jesus, I love you, but there's this other king, you know. There's this other king, and I'm still loyal to this other king. And when you have this other loyalty, and the Bible calls it idolatry, you have this loyalty in your heart, it doesn't mean that you stop believing in God. You know, if you look all through the Old Testament, we see the God's people, the Israelites, they obey God, they worship God, and they worship the gods of the nations. And so, it's the same way for us. When we're a Christian, we say, you know, I'll worship God, but I also believe in my money. You know, I'll worship you, God, but I believe in my work. We're syncretistic. We worship different gods. And so we'll say, God, I'll still worship you, but money makes me feel powerful. We'll say, God, I'll still worship you, but work makes me feel important. And I've got all these aspirations. I've got all these dreams, and I need that, God. And the Bible says we're being adulterous. And so the question is, you know, where in your life haven't you given, where in your life have you not submitted to Jesus as king? And so you ask yourself the question, what do you daydream about? What preoccupies your aspirations and your dreams? You know, whenever you have a little time and that's what your mind goes to, maybe that's what you really want. That's what you're really loyal to. You know, so if money is your king, you're always thinking about what you can buy. When I was in high school, I grew up snowboarding and skiing, and that was life. Life itself is snow. If you look at my head, it would be snow. Well, as a student, you know, that we would have snow days. It would just dump so much snow, and I would pray. Maybe I was praying as much to the snow gods as to God, who actually controls the weather. I'd say, I want snow, and I want school canceled, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to ski all day, and I'm going to be free, and I'm going to be happy. And then I read snowboarding magazines, and I read about all the, you know, the cool gear and the boots and the bindings and the decks and all the stuff I'm going to buy. And that was, you know, I was going to church and on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, snowboarding. And that was kind of my God. And I was syncretistic. I believed in both. And God gives us good things. I'm not saying you can't love snowboarding. I can't say you can't love cars and think about, you know, when you're going to wash your car. And think about when the next model of car is going to come out and how you're going to rearrange your lease agreement so you can get the next model, even though your current model is new. It's not, those things aren't bad. Those are gifts from God. But when we take those gifts from God and we make them ultimate and they become God, they become our functional Savior, we're not trusting in God Almighty. You know, or maybe it's vacations. You're thinking about that time when we'll go on vacation. And what all the things we're going to do on vacation because my husband or my wife overworks. Whatever that thing is, that's your king. That's what you want, and you're controlled by that rule in your life. But we all know something. We know, really, that these other kings are terrible kings. They're terrible kings. Money will oppress. Work is tyrannical. Rest wears us out. We worry so much about how we're going to rest and when we're going to rest, and then we're resting, and we're worried if we're resting, and we come back and we're just exhausted. It's a bad king. All the things you want in your life will not be gracious to you. Will not be gracious to you. You know, say it's summertime. You want a fit body. You want to be healthy. You want to look like Leo. Leo can do like 50 pull-ups. That's awesome. Sorry. So you want to be strong and healthy, and you want to look good, okay? But you don't eat or exercise very much. The fitness gods are not going to be gracious to you. They're going to judge you. They're going to show you pictures of magazine covers, whether it's, you know, GQ for men or whether women's something. And they're going to say, you don't look like that. They're ruthless in their judgment. And you don't want to go to body hell. And so the fitness god says, I'll be your savior. Just 1,500 NT a month, and you can go get a gym membership. And you can go to body heaven. But what happens when you spend this money, you worship this God, and he doesn't give you what you want? You know, you might not go to the gym because actually, you know, you're a mess and you're lazy, like me. There's no grace for you. There's only guilt. There's only judgment. No grace. But how about Jesus? Jesus is a different kind of king. Not only is he the perfect king, I mean, ever since the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and we said, God, we don't want you to be king. Ever since that, the drama of human history has been the insatiable pursuit to find the perfect king. And Jesus, the book of Matthew is saying Jesus is the perfect king. And so not only is he the true and perfect king, he's the only king who will be gracious to you. Okay? He's the only king where you can come as you are. You can come a mess. You can come flabby. You can come with your shame. You can come poor. You can come tired. And he accepts you. Matthew. And Jesus shows us this in the way he comes. In the end of Matthew, in chapter 21, we read the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Okay, this is what kings did in that day. They would go out and they would conquer and they would defeat armies and they would capture lands and they would come back into the city and they'd ride in triumphantly. It would be a triumphal entry. The king is come, he's back, and he's triumphant. And then we read about, and Jesus is the king. So we read about Jesus' triumphal entry, and this the people would expect this if he was the king. But Jesus' triumphal entry is like no entry they have ever seen. Not because there's firecrackers, and it's more magnificent, and there's parades, and like David's, you know, when David came in Jerusalem, we read that story. It's amazing. But Jesus, the true king, the king of David, the heir to the throne of David, how does he ride into Jerusalem? On a donkey. And he did it to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah about the King of Kings that God was sending into the world. It says, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. See, Jesus is a different kind of king. He comes in humility. He comes with authority, but it's an authority of grace. He comes to be a dying king. He doesn't come to oppress us with his power. That's what people are afraid of. Now, Christians, that's what they're afraid of. We don't want kings. I didn't elect you as king. I'm self-autonomous. I'm self-sufficient. But Jesus, he doesn't oppress us with his power. He came to give away his power. We read this amazing passage in Philippians 2, 5-11, says that Jesus, although he was equal with God in heaven, it says he gave up his rights, even to the point of death, so that we who don't have any rights might be made children of God. And now we enjoy this humble king's gracious rule in our lives. Okay? Jesus is a gracious king. He's the only king worth giving your life to. And you realize you're not a, I mean, all these things that your heart pursues, they're terrible kings. And you realize that I'm not a very good king either. I can't run my life the way I want. I can't control everything. But there is a king who can. He's your heavenly Father. And he's the king of the universe. So here's a question. Excuse me. How do you know that Jesus is your king? This morning, you know, you might be asking yourself, how can I know if Jesus is my king? For one, you're growing in your love and affection for Jesus. You know, sometimes people come to church. We come for different reasons, and it's okay. God will use any reason to get you into church where you can hear his word, or get you anywhere where you can hear his word. But sometimes we come to church because, you know, our finances are a mess. Or we come to church because our marriages are on the brink. They're about to collapse. And we come because we're hoping that Jesus can give us something. But if Jesus is your king, you don't care so much about what God can give you. You just want God. You just want him. And so if you lose your family, if you lose your money, if you lose your health, I mean, those things, that hurts. You know, that hurts, but it won't devastate you. Because you have God as your heavenly Father. And he's better than anything else. You know, and so hard times, when you become a Christian, hard times will still come into your life. But you have God. And this is how you know if he's your king. Hard times come in your life, yet you still praise him. Yet you still adore him because having him is enough. We sing, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. Is that true for you? Is his grace really enough? That's how you know if he's your king. What's another test? You're growing in your surrender. You see that Jesus is a gracious king, and so you're learning to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Your will be done. To pray your will be done is a surrender. We need to surrender if he is our king. And so let's go back to the first part of this prayer. If God's your father, what does that mean? It means you're his child. Okay? So four-year-olds, they go to their 40-year-old father and they ask for something. And the 40-year-old father might not give it to them because the 40-year-old father can see what the 4-year-old can't see. The 40-year-old knows what the 4-year-old doesn't know. And so the 4-year-old come and ask for something, and the 40-year-old father says, no, I'm not going to give this to you because you'll electrocute yourself and you're going to die. And what happens? The 4-year-old breaks down and he's a mess, goes off the rails because he thinks he knows better than the 40-year-old father does. And it's the same way with us and God. God is a 4-year-old to a 40-year-old. I mean, us to God is infinitely greater. So if Jesus is your king, you're learning to surrender. It's saying, I don't know, God, but you know. And you're saying, I can't do it, God, but you can do it. Your will be done. You're my Father, and you know what you're doing. And you love me, and you care about me, so I am going to trust my life to you. And not only are you growing in surrender, you're growing in your security. Because you're adopted, and you're believing it. You're living as a child of God. You're believing that you belong to God, that He is your Father, that He'll never let you go. Okay? That's how we pray to accept God's kingdom. That's how we pray to acknowledge His rule. So now the second thing, this is going to be a lot shorter. The second thing is this, number two on your, in your outline. We pray to advance God's kingdom. We pray to advance God's kingdom. To pray, your kingdom come, is to commit yourself to work for the coming of God's kingdom. To pray, I'm going to say it again. To pray, your kingdom come, is to commit ourselves to doing the work of God's kingdom. We don't just sit there. We don't just pray, your kingdom come, and then just kind of sit there and wait for His kingdom to come. See, Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that Christians are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, that we're a city on a hill bringing hope and healing in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the pain. And so we, as we pray for God's kingdom to come, we ask first, we ask God's gracious rule to come into our lives, and then that it would come through us to others. We pray, God, would you bring your kingdom power and make your world new? And I want to be a part of it. There's a story of a dad who was putting in a new walkway at his house. And he was using these extremely large stones, and he was having to, you know, dig out the space and bury the stones and get it just right so it would make a smooth walkway. And these stones were really heavy. You know, he'd have to use a wheelbarrow and crowbars to move these big stones and work them into place. And his five-year-old daughter comes out and says, Daddy, I want to help. And, you know, these stones are actually really dangerous. You know, if the wheelbarrow tipped over and they fell on her, she could be seriously hurt. So he couldn't really let her help. So he said, you know, I'll tell you what, honey. I know I'm hot. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. You know what would really help me? You sit there and you sing to me. And that would make my work go so much better. That would really help me to finish this job. She looks at him. No. I want to help move the stones into place. I want to help you make the walkway, Dad. And so he had to work it out so that he would just get each stone basically into place, really where it needed to be, and then he would call her over for her special assistance. And they would just kind of rock it right that last inch right into place and to pat it down and to smooth it out so it would be a nice, smooth walkway. And really, she didn't contribute that much, you know. And if anything, the work took longer to do with her help than without it. You know, I was going to try to use this Chinese phrase, but forget it. But you should have seen her face that night at dinner when they were eating with her mom and her siblings, and they were saying how nice the new walkway looked, and she says, yeah, Daddy and I, we did it. And every night you can put your head on your pillow and you can say, the kingdom of God advanced today. Daddy and I, we did it together. Because prayer is where you partner with God to bring His kingdom to earth to renew all things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your kingdom come. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has come, that he's defeated evil and the devil, that he's coming to bring his gracious rule to this earth. Lord, we thank you that we know the end of the story. We know that God's kingdom will reign forever and ever. Lord, and we thank you that we can be your disciples, that we can pray this prayer, that we, with prayer, Lord, we can't just say, I accept the things that I cannot change, but we can pray, God, change the things that you can change and that you are changing. Lord, help us to be your hands in this world, that your kingdom would come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.